Well, good morning, church, and welcome once again. Had a bit of winter this morning, the last burst of winter. That's all right, we know it's on its way out, amen. The Bible tells us that the entrance of God's word brings light. And this light always translates into life. We know that light and life are parallelly used in the Bible. And wherever you see the word light, you can know that means life for you and I. And we talked about that actually Easter Sunday. We talked a little bit about this light and how it translates into our life or into the natural in the form of life. And Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and have it in abundance. So I believe to have an abundance of this life, as we all want in this world, one needs an abundance of light. Amen? And so you can't separate one from the other. If you want the abundant life, the Zoe life, which is the life of God himself, a life that is full of peace and, I mean, it's one thing to be breathing, and we call that life, but we're not talking about just breathing and being on this planet, but we're talking about being vitally alive and enjoying, you know, having health and prosperity and you know, not being miserable. Because if you're in this life and you're just breathing and life is your quality of life is very, very poor, how do we call that abundance of life? In fact, we're just miserable and kind of going through the motions. So I believe to have this abundance of life, we must have an abundance of light. And to have an abundance of light, we need to have an abundance of the word of God, right? The entrance of light is my word, the Bible says. When the word enters into you, it brings light, okay, on the inside. But before we go any further in that, I want us to turn back to where we were last week. I just felt really strongly that we need to pick this up again and talk more about it because I just couldn't let it go, okay? So let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, is where we were last week. And we spent time studying this portion of God's word, and we need more teaching on how to remain strong, not only spiritually, but mentally and physically. In other words, the abundance of life that Jesus has promised us takes, it's not something that you just receive and that's it. Okay, I got it now. It's a continual everyday thing on our part. We need to stay strong in believing for this life and living this life. And so last week we looked at how to stay strong, and not only spiritually, okay, because we know we're strong on the inside, but mentally and physically, okay? Strength is for all three parts of your body. So many times we've been led to believe that, yes, I'm strong in my spirit, man, but the rest of you is falling down and decaying and dying. How is that an abundance of life, okay? So when we talk about this strength and being strong, we're talking about your whole entire being, because all of these three things are interconnected. We know that according to 3 John, which says that I pray that you prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. In other words, one part of your body affects another. For example, if you are stressed and fearful and worried all the time about whatever, it's going to affect you physically, right? So you can't have one part of your makeup in trouble and it not affect the rest of you, right? I mean, that's just the way it is. We're three parts, spirit, soul, body, but we are one composite whole. And so one part always affects the other part, just like one part of your body will always affect another part of your body. So many times when we injure one part, the other part has to make up for that injury. And so you're overusing that other foot to make up for that foot, and then you have problems in this foot. You know, you understand what I'm saying, because that's just the way the body is designed. So let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, where it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, the word strong means to be empowered. How many of us want to be strong? I mean, if we're going to live in this world, for goodness sakes, you want to live a strong life. You want to live a healthy life, a good life, right? And so it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, it does not say in the power of your might. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be strong in the Lord, not in yourself. And that totally goes opposite to the way the world presents strength. It's like, you know, you got to know who you are, and you can do anything. And, you know, they pump up self, confidence in your self-worth. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a good self-worth, but that is not your strength. I mean, if that's where our strength comes from, oh me, oh my. Because most of us have a very poor, low estimation of how we see ourselves, right? So be strong and be empowered in the Lord. Now, the word strong, be strong in the Lord, actually means to be empowered. That's why I'm using the word empowered. It actually, if you look up the word strong, it means to be enabled or empowered by the Lord. Now, it's obvious that your strength in the Lord begins with the entrance of God's word. God's word brings light, okay? The entrance of God's word brings light. That's where the strength that we're talking about here this morning, his power, his strength, that's where it all begins. If you do not understand God's word, if you do not know God's word, you cannot be strong in him. Now, we know when we look back at that last week where the Apostle Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus, and the first thing he prayed for was that the eyes of their understanding would be opened up. Why? Because everything begins with the entrance of God's word. The eyes of your understanding be opened up, that you might know, and then he mentions three things that you need to know as a child of God, and it all starts when your eyes are opened up to these truths. One is the hope of your calling. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago, that you are called to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Not necessarily knocking on doors and, you know, do you know Jesus? No, I'm talking about you, your whole being a witness. You are to witness the resurrection. That means you are to witness to the power that is to you who believes. That when people look at your lives, you are blessed. You have things maybe that they don't have. You have peace maybe. It translates in so many ways in our lives, and we don't realize that people are watching us, and they see that about you. You know, they see the fruit of the entrance of God's word. Know the hope of your calling, which is we are called to be witnesses for the resurrection, that Jesus Christ is truly alive, that he truly lives in us, and he has given us all things freely. That's what we are witnessing. Okay, and secondly, that you might know the inheritance of the saints in Christ. What is your inheritance now as a child of God? What belongs to you because of Jesus, because of the cross? You need to know that through the word of God. Number three, what was the third thing? And the power that is to usward who believe. What is the power that is available to us? Even the mighty power, the Kratos power. Remember, I taught on that last week. The Kratos power, which is the highest form of power, that raised Jesus from the dead and set him at the right hand of God. That was the greatest show of power God ever displayed. And I said last week, because when God raised Jesus, he raised billions and billions and billions of people in Christ. And in one split second, it happened. And so that's the Kratos power. And that's the power that is in you, that is toward you, available to you. So the Bible says, be empowered in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. And I know a lot of us listening to this and think, oh, brother, how is it? You don't even know how to calculate this in your head. You don't even know how to see this as even playing out in your life, to have this type of power available to you. And so because we can't see that, we walk away from it and think, yeah, it says that, but surely it can't really mean what Pastor is saying, that we really have this power available to us. Nah. I mean, man, we struggle over the smallest, minutest things. And yet, This is the power. I'm not telling you something that I've made up. I'm reading the Word of God to you. According to the power that that God used when he raised Christ from the dead, this is the power that is to usward who believe. That same power. Now, so it's ours to use. But like anything in our lives, in the natural, you might have something at your disposal. And like me in a computer. And if you really don't know exactly how to work it or use it, guess what? Absolutely, I can have the state-of-the-art computer and everything, every technological thing out there, you know, and if I don't know how to use it, guess what? It's going to sit there and it does me absolutely no good. And that's how I see a lot of us in the church. We have this power that is available to us, and it's just, it's like we dust it off and we admire it and talk about it maybe, and then we go about our life and we never use it. It never helps us in any way, just like my computer doesn't really benefit me unless Cam gets on it and finds something for me. But you understand what I'm trying to say. So we have this power available to us, but you have to take you have to utilize it through a means that we want to go through this morning. It's up to you to utilize it. God has freely given it to us. How do we stand strong in this power, and how do we use it? So last week I said that, number one, we are to take unto ourselves. In this scripture, in Ephesians chapter 6:10, it says, take unto you, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, take unto you the whole armor of God. Now, we look through the different pieces. There's seven pieces of armor, seven things mentioned. And for years and years, the church taught that there was only six. But it's only been in the last couple of years that I've actually seen that seventh piece. And the seventh piece is everything. But you know, God never stops at number six. Six is the number of man. Seven is the number of completion and fulfillment. So seven is God's number. So there are seven pieces. Now there are six pieces that are defensive. Okay, anybody here that plays hockey, you know about defense. Okay, and one offensive. Now, if we throw off the one offensive and all you have out there is defense, how are you going to make any scores? How are you going to gain any ground? And yet for years we were taught only the defensive. But this morning I want to talk about your only one weapon that is offensive, the one that scores the points, the one that wins the game, that wins the victory. You know, when you're out there playing, you know, I mean, what fun is it if your defense is working and it's successful, but you didn't win the game because it was 0-0. Yeah, you know what I'm trying to say? You want to win the game. You want to be offensive, okay? So the enemy is coming at us, and most of Christians are just holding their ground, but they're not seeing any advancement. They're not seeing what the Bible tells us, you know? The enemy's not able to snuff our lights out, but he's not, but ultimately in our lives, we know we're not enjoying the fruit of all of the benefits that Jesus died at the cross to give us. So we're defensive, but where's the offensive? Where are you going to win? Where are you going to go forward and do some damage and win the victory in your life? Amen. And so we want to talk a little bit about that. So the six pieces that are defensive, and the one only is offensive, and the one we saw from last week, it says, Dia, praying with all prayer in the Spirit, watching thereunto with perseverance. In other words, don't you stop. Perseverance means you just continue on, okay? And watching, being very alert and watchful. You've got power available. You've got, like anything else, if you are, let's say, in charge of, I mean, they have different people in charge of, let's say, bombs and very high powered stuff. Like, I don't know what words to say, but when you put somebody in charge of them, that person is watching. That person is very careful with that. They're not sloughing it off. And why? Because they're watching something that is highly dangerous, highly powerful. Well, you know what? You have power within you that is like, if you could only see the power that's available in you. And so the Bible says, be watchful, be alert, be on guard, persevere in this. So the only offensive weapon we have is our tongue. And the Bible says, dia means the word dia, through praying in the spirit. You haven't got the scriptures up? No.
Which scripture?
Ephesians 6:10.
Oh, okay.
I wanted you to scroll down, but it doesn't matter. So these weapons are, you know, put on the whole armor of God. Put on your loins, truth, okay? Truth, the entrance of God's word. There it is. That's the first thing that needs to happen. Truth is the entrance of God's word. And and that's the first thing you put on. Gird your loins, okay? The word loins is always... in the Bible, it kind of represents strength because your loins are the strongest part of your body, okay? Loins means strength. Gird your loins with the strength. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Protect your... tell you that you are not the righteousness of God in Christ. And then it's the shield of faith, wherewith you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. And then it is the helmet of salvation. Did I forget? Oh, the gospel shoes. The gospel shoes of peace is the third armor. In other words, put those gospel shoes on and know your authority that wherever you walk, the land is yours, okay, through the gospel. And then you have your shield of faith. Then you have the helmet of salvation. Put on your helmet. The sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema word of God. And dia, through praying. Through the means of, by the channel of, dia means that, by praying in the Spirit. And we know that praying in the Spirit is praying in tongues. How do we know that? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 14 and 15. A lot of people, we were taught years ago, at least I was, that praying in the Spirit could be just speaking by the Spirit. In other words, I could speak just in my natural tongue, in my English tongue in this case, just words that are more alive, more spiritual. Well, that does not bear witness. That does not, the scriptures do not prove that or bear witness to that. For in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 14 and 15, it says, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful." What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with my understanding. I will sing in the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding. You see the division there. You're either praying in the Spirit or your understanding. You can't mix the two and say, oh, I was praying in the... No, praying in the Spirit is praying in an unknown tongue. So we need to establish that, okay? So if we go back and slip it into Ephesians... in chapter 6 there, it says all of these things, this armor that you put on that makes you strong before the Lord through the channel of dia, praying in tongues. You want to be strong in the Lord? It's telling you how to do it. It's telling you how to release the power. Okay? Remember I said it's the only offensive weapon you have. The rest are all defense. This is, you want to do some damage? Pray in tongues. Okay, we'll go on and learn more here now. So it's clear from these passages that praying in the Spirit is praying in tongues. Now, if you recall from last week, I said that this gift of praying in tongues has been attacked and ridiculed even from the day of Pentecost, the very first day that the Holy Spirit came into that room like a mighty rushing wind, and it sat on top of each one in that room. There was 120, and like cloven tongues of fire. And it says, and they all began to speak with other tongues. What? And it says, and many devout Jewish people and other people heard what was going on. And what did they say immediately? What was the first thing that they said about these people? Ah, they're full of new wine. In other words, they're all drunk. And what time was it? 9:00 in the morning. So Peter stands up and says, no, no, no. These men are not drunk. But this is what was spoken of Joel the prophet back in Joel chapter 2, verse 28, that in the last days I'm going to pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and they will prophesy, they will speak with new tongues. And so he said, this is what you're seeing right now, the Holy Spirit coming upon flesh, you and me. And we, the Holy Spirit in us gives us the utterance, and we bring forth. So, but it's been ridiculed and played down ever since the very beginning, to the point that, you know what, there are many churches. In fact, I know people, good people, who love the Lord with all of their hearts, who are definitely children of God. They've never even heard of tongues. And I'm thinking, they say, no, we never heard it in church. It's not preached in most churches. And if it is, it's just touched on, just very slightly. In other words, many churches have made such light of it. It's not really that important. It is there, and yes, they won't deny that it's in the Bible. They don't deny that maybe there are people that pray in tongues, but they certainly don't teach on it or make it available to their people or even share with them the power of it. Why? Because of the stigma that's attached to it by the enemy. You know what I mean by stigma. But you notice that the enemy, he doesn't discredit anything that has little value. He discredits the big, powerful things. And he does it quickly. He attacks the things that are powerful, things that will hurt his kingdom and strip his power. I mean, even in a hockey game, it's the one the offensive one that he skates circles. I mean, that's the guy you're after. Keep him from scoring. That's the guy you want to bring down. It's no different. The enemy knows what's going to do the most damage to his kingdom. And so he's done a really good job over the years of hiding this truth, ridiculing it almost. Even in the eyes of the world, you hear lots of jibes about people, you know, tongue-talking Christians, and they make fun of us. They laugh about it. Where do you think that comes from? That stigma. And so even in the church, we want to protect ourselves from that. Oh, we don't want to. Because as soon as you mention something that has stigma attached to it, I mean, what do I mean by stigma? It's stigma. It means that you mention something and you automatically, immediately get a certain impression about a person based on that. I mean, there's a stigma attached to right now to masks. How long did that take? How long have we been masked up? 2 years? I don't know. And yet there's quite a stigma attached to it already. Whether you mask or don't mask, immediately you get an impression about a person. And that person almost feels like they're being condemned if you don't wear a mask. And so the enemy's really good at using these kinds of things to bring stigma. And so if you're a Christian, and you know, you don't really want to be associated with that bunch because of the stigma that's attached to it. And you know, I thought about this, and I thought, when you think about it, there's no stigma attached to prayer, is there? They don't make fun of prayer, just, you know, human prayer. I've never heard people, in fact, everybody, even in the world, they talk about prayer a lot. Oh, I'll pray for you, or pray for me, and, you know, prayer, and they may not even understand what it is, but prayer is a very honorable thing. Isn't that funny? Prayer in the natural. Why? Because a lot of times prayer in the natural has very little value. But what he does want to take down is prayer in the spirit. That shows you how powerful it is. So we need to get past that stigma. I, for one, could care less. I know what it is. And I just feel sad for others who don't use this gift, who don't understand this gift and are locked into a place of fear or whatever. So that does tell us something. And last week we learned that when the Holy Spirit came upon those in the upper room, it says that They all began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, the word utterance we saw means elevated. It means dignified. Elevated discourse. Dignified discourse. Isn't it funny how the enemy has totally turned it around and made it look low and base? It's only those crazy nuts that do that. And we're just babbling on. And I mean, you hear all kinds of things. And yet, the truth is, when you're using that tongue, you are using elevated, dignified. That means higher than a natural language. Much, much higher. Godly language. Dignified. And so every time you pray in the Spirit, remember that. You are praying dignified, elevated words. But another thing, and where I want to go this morning, I want to talk about the fact that it takes faith to pray in tongues. But not only does it take faith, it takes humility. It takes humility on our part. You see, a lot of times Christians don't want to go down that route because it's, you know, it really does take humility to pray in the Spirit. I know many times when I've prayed with many people to get baptized in the Holy Spirit and get the gift of tongues, that's what keeps them from doing it. They think, it sounds stupid. They don't want to identify with that. Like, it's like, oh, they just pull back their whole flesh, just like, oh, you know. So what is that? It's pride. It takes humility to, first of all, believe and to let go of your tongue and let the Holy Spirit take over. It takes faith to do that. In fact, when you're praying in tongues, every word that comes out of your mouth takes faith because you're trusting the Holy Spirit to put the syllables in it. And we don't realize that. It takes faith. And so don't despair. That faith will come if you desire the gift. So when you and I, are up against a problem, maybe it's a problem that has become a mountain in your life. It's insurmountable. And we go to God and we ask the Holy Spirit to pray because we don't know how to pray. In other words, there's no way that if it's up to me and anything that I can do, that I can ever remove that obstacle. It might be a health issue. It might be a financial issue. I don't know. Everybody has different issues. And so now you go to God, you don't even know what to say. You just sit there and cry. But God has given you a means by which you can take down that mountain. And so when you come to God with that, what you are doing in effect is casting or entrusting that care or that impossible situation unto the Lord. You're saying, God, in the natural, I cannot. It is impossible to have this mountain removed, to have this problem solved. So I bring it to you, and I am giving it to you. And then you ask the Holy Spirit to pray. The Holy Spirit is God through you concerning this problem. And when you begin to pray, what you are doing is you are speaking forth, the Bible tells us, mysteries, secrets. The word mystery is the word secret. Secrets to God. And no matter what the problem is, you have to remember, God in you, which is the Holy Spirit, is greater. He lives outside of time and space. And when you trust Him, truly trust Him, everything, all things are possible. Okay, the Bible says all things are possible with God, but only as long as you are trusting Him. As long as you are trusting Him, He can remove that mountain that you cannot. And the Holy Spirit that begins to start praying within you, guess what? He knows exactly what to pray for. He knows exactly how to get that mountain come down for you. You don't know. But like I said, He has resources that are outside of time to use. You have no clue how to pray and take down your mountain. And when you and I place ourselves under His care and trust the Holy Spirit in us, you are actually placing yourself, the Bible tells us, under God's grace. And we know that where there's grace, that's when we will reign in life as kings. He who receives an abundance of grace. Now, I want us to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. And 6, 7, 8, and 9. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 to 9. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elders. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. Now, we just said earlier, it takes humility. Not only faith to pray in tongues, but it takes humility. Okay? Humble yourselves. This is how you humble yourselves. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. That is how you exalt, or that is how you humble yourself, by admitting, coming to God and saying, I can't do this, and I trust you can. That's complete humility before God, is none of self, all of him. Okay? And then it goes on to say, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, watching, alert, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, he walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. The word steadfast means, if you look it up, who are strong in the faith. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, that you might stand, having done all, stand. Here it's talking about whom resist steadfast, strong in the faith. Now, once you and I have come to the Lord and we've cast our cares upon him, because how does this really all work? You need to stay alert. You need to stay watching. We just said, be sober. The word sober and vigilant means to be alert, aware of your surroundings, watchful, because the adversary or devil roams around as a roaring lion. He doesn't mean he is a roaring lion. He roams about seeking what? Someone he may devour. Those whom resist strong in the faith. Why do we need to stay vigilant and alert? Because most of the times when we have an overwhelming situation or a big problem, when we take it to the Lord, because we just don't know what to do, and we say, Lord, I give it to you. I don't want this anymore. I can't deal with it. I'm just going to trust you with it. And you walk away. And within, by the end of the day, you've gone back and you've picked that thing up. You start worrying about it. You start fretting about it again. The enemy gets in and he starts to torment you and say, well, you know, it's not getting any better. And you know, and he just begins to throw these doubts in your head as to whether God is really going to fix it. Because let's face it, there are times, it takes time for things to work out, but you got to stand strong. Why do you think we need strength to stand? Because our prayers, most of the times, are not immediately answered. It takes faith to stand, and having done all, stand. Hold your ground. Know that God is looking after that problem. So here we are. We've got this mountain, and we don't know where to go. We've cast it onto the Lord, and by the end of the day, the devil's come along, and he's caused you to worry again and fear. And before you know it, you've picked up that problem again, and you carry it back away, and now you're carrying it again. Now, at that point, God can do nothing. As long as you are in charge of it, as long as you're worrying and have cares, God can do nothing. His hands are tied. We become bogged down with cares. When we become bogged down with cares, guess what? Now he can attack. Why is it that the enemy can attack us when we're bogged down with cares? Because we're not in the rest. And as long as you're not in the rest, God can't work. You're on your own. So the question here is, how do you and I stay carefree? Because that's really where the strength is, to be carefree. How do we resist the enemy? When you cast your cares onto the Lord, the enemy, you can count on it, will always come to you almost immediately and try to get you to continue to worry, to fear and fret, to doubt that what you're asking God to do is actually going to happen. He will lie to you. He will even make your circumstances, that mountain's going to seem to even grow bigger. He will make the circumstances even look worse. Why? He's trying to get you out of the rest. He's trying to pull you back out where you're going to pick up those cares and worries yourself, and then he attacks full blown. But as long as you're in that rest, he can't touch you. He who dwells in the secret place in the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. His power, no enemy can withstand. As long as you're resting and trusting God, no enemy can come near you. So he will make your circumstances look worse. You ever notice that? As soon as you pray, as soon as you give God a problem and decide, yes, I'm going to start walking by faith in this area, I'll tell you, don't take long, maybe one day, and all of a sudden that pain is getting worse. And things are seeming to go from bad to worse. Maybe it's a financial thing, maybe it's, I don't know, but in the natural it looks worse. Well, come on, duh. That ought to prove to you we got an enemy out there, and he is trying everything to get you back into fear and worry. That ought to be a good sign for you, knowing that obviously God is working, because he knows, the devil knows something I don't. You know what I'm saying? He can see what's happening in the spirit. He can see God disbanding angels to your aid. He can see what's happening, and it worries him, so he's got to get you out of the rest. He has to get you from continuing to stand strong in keeping that care in the Lord's hands and not yours. And so he will attack you, but it is a sure sign that he's getting very nervous and he's afraid, okay? And the Bible says in the book of James that if you resist him, he will flee from you. The devil gets very nervous when you begin to stand in faith and keep the rest, stay in the rest. Why? Because your victory is on the way. As long as God is working, he knows he's finished. And so before you receive that victory, because there's a period of waiting from the time you pray till the time you actually see in the natural your prayers coming to pass, he needs to throw you off your game. He needs to throw you off your faith during that time. And that's the time you and I need to be strong. Very strong. Because he's good at what he does. So how do you and I stand strong against the enemy? Well, we saw from last week, Ephesians chapter 6 to 13, we went through it already, that we are to stand, having done all to stand. Who are we standing against? The enemy. We're not wrestling with flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness. Now, we know that these have no power over us. They're already defeated. We're not fighting devils, but we're fighting to stand against their lies and against the wiles of the devil. That's what it says, the wiles of the devil. Because he knows you've already got the victory in Christ. He knows who you are. But he's going to try to get you also to doubt it. And the minute you doubt it, you come out to where he can attack you. So, how do you stand strong against the enemy? We are to stand, having done all to stand, with God's armor on, and in verse 18, praying with all prayer in tongues. So how do you resist the enemy? You pray in tongues. That's your resistance. A supernatural means that is so powerful and so effective. God is praying at that moment through us. Okay? God. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, that his words are, the word of God is a double two-edged sword. A double two-edged sword that divides and cuts, and it's sharper than any weapon this world has. Now, a while ago, several months ago, in fact, I had received some notes from a friend of mine who had heard a sermon given by Joseph Prince, and that was actually teaching on praying in the Spirit. And this sermon was taken from Isaiah chapter 41. And so I want to go there, and I want to share with you what he brought out of the scriptures concerning praying in tongues. Isaiah chapter 41, verses 13 to 16. And it says in verse 13, For I, the Lord, will hold the right hand, hold your right hand, saying unto you, fear not, I will help you. In other words, when you come to the Lord to cast your cares upon him, that's what he's saying to you. Don't be afraid, I will help you. Give me your cares. Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument, having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountain and beat it small, and will make the hills as chaff. Thou shalt fan them, and the wind will carry them away, and the whirlwind will scatter them. And you will rejoice in the Lord and glory in the Holy One of Israel. So what is so symbolic about this passage of scripture? We're talking about the praying in tongues is when God prays through you, and we know that his word, what is he praying? Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6, just before it says praying in the Spirit, it says, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Rhema word of God. Through the means of. Take the word of God, the Rhema word, not just the word, the Rhema word of God, through the means of praying in tongues. It says here, I will make you a new sharp threshing instrument having teeth. What is a threshing instrument? I mean, years ago they used to thresh the wheat, right? Okay, and I saw a picture of it, and you used to stand on a wooden, it was pulled by oxen, or I imagine then eventually maybe horses, and they show the wheat lined up, like it's like in a mountain on the vat floor, I think they call it. And they used to do this actually on the top of a mountain where the wind would blow, okay? And so what they would do is they would pull down, comb down from this huge mountain of wheat, grain, whatever, and they would spread it around this big pile, and then they would take the oxen, and kids, people would stand on this big wooden board, and at the bottom of this board there was rocks, sharp rocks embedded. They would pound them in. Okay? And then as this thing went around slowly, slowly, these sharp rocks would take the wheat, separate the wheat from the chaff. Okay? And so then when they would go around and around and around, then they would take the big winnowing forks, which was a big fork, and they would just dig it in and throw it up in the air, and the wind would take it and blow it, and what you'd have left in the bottom is the grain. And that's how they used to do there. And then they would bring down another whole bunch from this mountain. And they would whittle away around and around and around until all the wheat was brought down, all the chaff had blown away, and all they had left was wheat or grain on the floor. So that's what a threshing instrument is. It was this thing that they would use to go around and around. It says, I will make thee a new you. We're speaking about you now. A new threshing instrument having teeth. Okay, so that, to me, I looked at this and I thought, okay, I didn't really understand where he was getting this whole thing from until I looked up the word teeth. And the word teeth in the Hebrew language means double-edged mouth. Double-edged mouth. There you have it. When you speak in tongues, you are speaking the word, the Rhema word of God, which is a double-edged sword, dividing asunder all enemies. There's nothing that can come against and is more powerful than God's word, which is a two-edged sword. And so every time you stand and you allow the Holy Spirit to pray through you, you are releasing a two-edged sword against the enemy. And it knows where to cut and take things out and divide, and it's powerful if you only knew. No wonder the Bible says that when we pray in tongues, we're speaking secrets. Okay, you know why? Because we're speaking the Rhema word. And did you know a lot of times the Rhema word is hidden from you? That's why we need the help of the Holy Spirit. If we had all the revelation of God's word, we could bring forth, we could speak forth, but we don't. What do I mean by Rhema? Okay, this is the entire word of God. All right? We know that. And you might know a scripture. By whose stripes you are healed. And you're dying of cancer according to the medical doctors. And you know it in your head. You know it's God's word. You mentally assent to it. That's what it's called mentally assenting. Okay? But until that mental assent that you, the knowledge you have of that word gets from here to here, where you really believe it, now it's personal. Now I know I got it. Where you just shout the victory. Even though you might not see any changes physically, you know it in your heart. I am healed. Yahoo! Until that time, it's just mental assent. But when you pray in the Spirit, you are not, and when it becomes real to you in your heart, that becomes rhema. That's what we call rhema or revelation. So when you're praying, every word that's coming out of your mouth is revelation. You know why? It's God's faith, and He believes His own word. And He is making and putting the words, His words, into your mouth. So no wonder it's powerful. And it's His faith that brings it to pass, not yours. So don't fret here. I don't care where you are or what level you are in Christianity. These people that got baptized in the Spirit and spoke with tongues, they just got saved and they were praying in tongues 5 minutes later. It wasn't about how much they knew. They were yielding themselves to the Holy Spirit, who knew everything, who had all faith, who had every word that He spoke was rhema. It was revelation. And when you speak forth revelation, now the Bible says the word becomes active, powerful, and alive. So many times we speak forth scriptures, but it's not active, powerful, and alive because it's spoken from our heads instead of our hearts. Do you understand how important that is to speak a rhema word? And that's what makes this so powerful. When we pray in our English, we're a lot of times praying prayers, and we might speak scriptures, but we really don't believe them. You know, like the Bible says, you look into the Word of God like you look into a mirror, and immediately you forget what you look like. That's how we look into the Word. The Word says that, Santana, you are the righteousness of God in Christ. Well, and you look at that and you think, oh, wow, I am righteous because of His blood. And you might ponder it, and it's beautiful, and you love it. But then you walk away, and you forget for the rest of the day that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. And then you allow the enemy to beat you up and make you feel guilty and condemn you and all these other things. And that's what we do. That's why it takes time for the word to get from your head to your heart. And God knows that. And so sometimes we don't have time. Sometimes our mountains are going to crush us. So God has given us a way, a means by which we can pray no matter where we are, no matter how much knowledge you have. He's given us this gift, and I am so grateful for this gift because you know as well as I do, there's many times we're up against a problem, against a circumstance, and you know you don't have the revelation on it. You know there's fear in your head. You know, but the fear, and you know that fear is going to keep God from working in your life, and you don't know what to do. You don't know how to get out of it. That's the time you take it to the Lord, you cast it onto Him, and you ask for help, and you say, Holy Spirit, I'm admitting I don't have the revelation on this. I just know that your word says that this is what I should be having. And so I don't know how to get from where I am now to where I know you said I already am, but you know how to get me there. And just cast it on and pray in tongues and rest. Why are you resting? Because you're not fighting this battle. You have nothing to do with it other than allowing the Holy Spirit. You yield. The Holy Spirit is not looking for smart people. He's not looking for, you know, we think, oh, the Holy Spirit only works with people that are this or that or that. No, no. He's looking for yielded people. Yielded. People that are willing to yield their mouths to Him and rest. It's no wonder Jesus said, come unto me, all of you who are heavy laden and burdened, and I'll give you rest. This is the rest. This is the rest. Isaiah chapter, was it 28, 11 and 12. Isaiah chapter 28, 11 and 12. Verse 11 said, for with stammering lips and another tongue will He speak to this people, to whom He said, this is the rest. Wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. This is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. This is the rest, guys. And so as you begin to pray out this rhema word, which means In other words, the words that are coming out of your mouth are alive, they're active, they're powerful, like the two-edged sword, like the word that God said, light be. His word is active and alive, and it produces, and it fixes it, it makes, brings life. You need to understand that's what you're speaking out of your spirit. And so even in the midst of a life and death situation, you can still release the life of God and the power of God. And the great thing about this, and we'll go there in closing, is that the Bible tells us, he who prays in tongues edifies himself, builds yourself up. In other words, it begins to work not only on the mountain. Not only is it taking down your mountain as you thresh, you know, and you stay, you persevere, like the Bible says in chapter 6 of Ephesians, watching and persevere. If that mountain doesn't come down in a day, go 2 days. If it doesn't come down in two, go three. But don't you give up, because it's coming down. And you have no idea what has to happen in the spirit world before your situation can be resolved. All you know is, I'm resting and I'm just praying. But you will know, because in the meantime, not only is your mountain coming down, but that same word is bringing life to you. And the first thing that begins to happen is you begin to get, it's like there's something happening on the inside, and now it's affecting your mind. And you see, now that revelation that you didn't have is going to start coming. And that brings such a peace. That's when you go, yes, I've got it. In Jesus' name. And you don't know why it took you 10 days to get it, or 2 weeks, 3 weeks, maybe longer. I don't know, but it takes time. And all of a sudden, you get it. And then when that happens, and then it starts to affect your whole being. Your body, your physical body is more alive. Your mind is bright and alert. So it begins to work in you, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. Jude 20, praying in tongues. So not only is it building you up and causing you to come more alive, that word, you cannot touch the word without touching life. But it's also taking care of the problem, this mountain. And before you know it, you will look up and your mountain is gone. And the wind will just blow the chaff away. And all you got is the fruit left. You need to understand this. Humility. I was going to get into really teaching on humility this morning, but we're running out of time, and so I'm going to leave that for today. And suffice to say that I feel like I needed to share with us the power of praying in tongues. It's for every child of God, this gift. Anybody can do it. It's by faith. Just like you get saved by faith, you pray by the Spirit. The Bible tells us, if you, being evil, in other words, being natural, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more our Heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him for it. Now, we know there's also a difference to having the Holy Spirit when you get born again. I'm not denying that we all have the Holy Spirit. If you are in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. But there's a difference between drinking a glass of water and jumping in the water. And when you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you're actually jumping into the water, okay? Where the water carries you, okay? When you drink water, you carry the water. When you jump in the water carries you. And the Holy Spirit is jealously longs over you. He wants you. He wants you to be a vessel so He can pour Himself through you and just bring God's life all around you. But He needs you to yield your tongue. And so it's not hard. It's not hard to receive this gift. You just have to desire it, ask God to fill you with His Holy Spirit, and then just by faith open up your mouth and begin to pray. Just begin to allow your tongue to just take the words that He puts in. And don't pull back. Don't be embarrassed or afraid that you're going to get a different spirit, because God will give you the Holy Spirit. And it's not difficult. So it's not, it's a gift that is so wonderful. It has been in my life for many years. And instead of it becoming lesser to me, you know, sometimes when you've got something, you kind of start taking it for granted. You don't really, to me, it's becoming more and more and more precious as I understand it more and more and more. You don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to know everything there is about the Bible to be victorious in this life and to stay strong. All you have to have is the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit will come upon you and He will empower you. And that's one of the things He empowers you with, is through the gift of tongues. Now, I don't know about you, but going forward today, we do need this gift. It's imperative, because to stay strong in the midst of a lot of the things that are coming upon the earth, we need help. We need help. Amen? It's pride to think that we can handle it without God's help. So with that, we're going to close this morning, and we're going to have communion.